Acts chapter 16. We have this, maybe one or two at the most, more messages on prison experiences found in Scripture. I had never preached a series on this before, but as I begin to look at it and study it and think about it, it's amazing the truths that we learn from these different experiences that God's people went through in prison itself. Today we're looking at the prison of His praises. Let's look at our introduction first, then we'll look at the verses. Prison is a place of confinement. It provided limited movement and little access to the world outside its walls. Its original intent was to be a place where the inmate paid for their crime by being restricted from a normal lifestyle of freedom, freedom of choice and movement in society. Often, believers are confined by God for various reasons and purposes. One such instance is that of Horatio Spafford. He was confined in an unexpected prison of great loss. In that prison, Mr. Spafford learned how to praise God in such a great loss, thus penning the words of the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," a song that has ministered to millions around the world and has been a wonderful testimony of the grace of God. It took great faith for Horatio Spafford to write those words. God took the worst prison experience of his life and turned it into a place of praise and hope. In our passage today, we see Paul and Silas as they find themselves in a difficult prison of opposition and suffering. In that prison, they experienced the great grace of God. They received everything they needed to transform a prison of pain into a prison of praise. Let's look at our verses together. I want to start reading with verse number 6, Acts 16. Now, when they had gone through Pergia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed, or they determined, to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit didn't allow that. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored. Notice the "we," it changes from Paul and whoever's with him to "we," meaning Luke is in as a part of this experience. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. We endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering or firmly believing that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. Or we went there for the intention of conducting ourselves in prayer. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So they chose this place to go and spend time in prayer as they normally did. And the place they chose, there happened to be people there. And a certain woman named Lydia, the seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to the prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." You ever thought about that? Now here's this demon-possessed girl. And the message that she gives, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." This goes absolutely contrary to Satan, which shows you and me the omnipotence of God, that Satan can only do what God allows him to do, and that at any moment, in any place, in any circumstance, God can easily overrule the devil and use an instrument that has been used to create money for these people who used her that way. It's just incomprehensible that this young lady was used that way. In our society today, people would scream and cry out about it. But this was a normal thing then. And so this she did, verse 18, many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. Now, why would Paul want to remove a demon that's giving testimony to God? Well, number one, because you can't trust anything to the devil. Number two, you don't need to have the influence of Satan in your life. And number three, because God and Satan cannot live in the same body. And so that same hour he came out, verse 19, "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone," we have lost our money maker, "they caught Paul and Silas and threw them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city.'" No, they didn't trouble the city. They troubled these guys, these people who were using this young lady for their own benefit and their own profit. And then he says, "And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." The only problem with that is Paul is also a Roman citizen, which later that changes the whole perspective. But what we have here is these people falsely accusing the people of God for doing God's work. And then they say things about God's people when they're faithfully serving the Lord that is absolutely not true. So don't be surprised when that happens in your life or mine. When people say things about us when it is absolutely not true, when we're trying to serve the Lord and be faithful to Him. Now, it does us good to look at what that person say to see if there's any validity in it. But once we have, and if we see no validity in it, then we move on, keep serving the Lord. But these men bring these charges against Paul. And when that happened, the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, you ever read about someone being whipped in Bible times? If you haven't, it would do you well to do so to get a better understanding of what this really means. This is horrible what happens. And so here are two men who have been serving the Lord, and now they are being whipped, laid many stripes on them, and they cast them into prison and charged the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. So here, these Paul and Silas are beaten and then taken to prison and thrown in the prison. And the jailer's told, "You better keep them secure." So in order to keep them secure, he not just leaves them in the common prison. He takes them down into the secure part of the prison, the inner prison. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Let's stop there for a moment. Let's go back to our notes. We see, first of all, this prison of his praises, of God's praises, is a place of misery. Wait a minute, I thought it was a prison of praise. It is. But this prison that we are looking at this afternoon is a prison of misery. And you and I need to understand that. There's a truth to be learned here. But we see, first of all, it's a prison of misery. A, the misery of the accusations. Verse 19 to 21, when Paul and company arrived in Philippi, they expected great things to happen. And after all, the Lord had very clearly sent them to that city. Two, God's will was further revealed when Lydia and some others came to faith in the Lord. Oh, this is great, man. This is going to be one of those wonderful experiences where a lot of people get saved and we see a church start. As soon as the Lord started blessing, the devil became angry and retaliated. Don't think that when you're serving the Lord or doing what God would have you to do, that Satan's going to back off and say, oh, well, you know, I know, I'll just leave him alone. No, you can rest assured when you decide to serve God, you're going to have the devil come after you one way or another. So look for it. When it comes, don't be shocked by it. Don't be surprised by it. Those unexpected hiccups when you're going in the direction or doing something, have a timetable to meet in serving the Lord, and you have this delay or seeming delay. Those are things that happen. And how we address them is very important. So when these two men decided to serve God in this wonderful way and the Lord really began to start blessing, then Satan got angry and started retaliating and looked for an opportunity. Secondly, it's the misery of the arrest. A mob quickly formed and demanded Paul and Silas be beaten, and they were beaten and thrown into prison. See, it's the misery of the accommodations. Most likely, they would have been thrown into a deep, dark cell that would have been the nastiest place you could ever imagine. These prisons didn't have sanitary conditions like we have in our day. It was a prison. If you want it cleaned as a prisoner, then you clean it up. Otherwise, it doesn't get cleaned. They would have been chained amidst mud, filth, and human waste. Third, they were there for no other reason but for faithful, obedient service to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only reason they are there, because they have been serving the Lord, preaching the gospel, and seeing people get saved. Fourth, God never promised the life of the obedient believer would be a life of luxury and happiness. Just the opposite. God warned of the difficulty that would come from obedience. 2 Timothy 3:12, all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So it's just one of those things we understand, okay? If I'm going to live for the Lord, then I know there's going to be difficulty. I know that. I don't know how it's going to come, when it's going to come, or where it's going to come, but I know it's going to come. So when the challenge comes, it doesn't always have to be other people. It can be life circumstances. But when it comes, I'm going to continue to keep my focus on the Lord and remember God's already told me that these things are going to happen. Most of the persecution here mentioned in 2 Timothy is from other human beings and from Satan himself. So it's a place of misery. Secondly, it's a place of ministry. It's a place of personal ministry. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Paul and Silas were hurting, humiliated, and in need of some encouragement. After all, they had followed the Lord to Philippi, and now they are sitting chained in a cruel Roman prison. In their hour of need, they had no man to whom they could turn for help. No one. And even if people had wanted to help, they couldn't. They turned to the only source available to them. They turned to God and lifted their hearts to Him in prayer. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which you do not know. So it's a place of misery. It's also a place of praise ministry. Personal ministry and praise ministry. As they prayed, their prison was transformed from a place of pain into a place of praise. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. At midnight, I don't know what time they got thrown into prison, but at 12 o'clock at night, they're still awake, wide awake, because of the pain and the suffering and the environment. And they pray and turn this place into a ministry of praise. As they prayed, their prison was transformed from a place of pain to a place of praise. Paul and Silas began to sing songs of praise unto God. Psalm 42 says, "The Lord will send His faithful love by day. His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life." Charles Spurgeon said, "Any fool can sing in the day. It's easy to sing when we can read the notes by daylight. But the skillful singer is he who can sing when there is no ray of light to read by. Songs in the night come only from God. They are not in the power of men." Paul and Silas here in this prison are not working and moving in their own ability. Had they been doing that, they would have been complaining and screaming and crying out for deliverance. Somebody get me out of this mess. But instead, they're praying to God. Now, they may have been praying that way to God. And that's okay. To tell God what's on your heart, what you want, how you want delivered from that prison you're in. But as they prayed, we find something took place. Their focus went from their misery to their master. And their misery turned into a ministry of praise to God. Third, it's a place of majesty. Well, point C, it was a place of public ministry. The prisoners heard them. The prisoners heard them. What an important phrase that is. Verse 26, as they prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners hear what's going on, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains or bands were loosened, broke loose, no longer locked up. The keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Well, why would he kill himself? Because if he didn't do it, Rome's going to do it. Especially if the prisoners got away. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of night, and washed their stripes. And he was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set a meal before them, and rejoiced, believing in God, with all of his house. So it became a place of majesty. In verse 26, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed." The majesty of God's power over the environment. The environment is under God's control. And whatever God chooses to do in the environment, he will do it, and no one will stop him. Secondly, verse 27 to 33, the majesty of God's power over the circumstances. God intervened here. We see that the man in charge, the jailer, is no longer in charge. Secondly, the man imprisoned is now the one in charge, the Apostle Paul. How quickly God can turn things around. If he chooses to, he can turn the events around in a moment. And whatever it is that we may feel that we are locked in about, we can suddenly be free from that and be removed. It's just a matter of God doing it. When he chooses to do it for what purpose he has. And we need to understand that, and we need to live that way. Then we see third, the God of all circumstances was now using the environment and the circumstances to accomplish his plan and purpose for Paul and Silas' imprisonment. The only way they could ever reach this jailer and his family was to be locked up in prison. And God wanted this jailer and his family saved. And I can only believe that they probably had a huge impact as they lived out their rest of their life. But the only way that could happen was for Paul and Silas to be locked up in prison. It wasn't a pretty experience. And the path to prison was not pleasant. God did not protect them from the norm that happened to those going to prison. They were falsely accused. They went before the magistrate. They went before the court. They were punished unreasonably, but they were punished nonetheless. All that which would happen with most any criminal. But these men are not criminals. They're servants of the Lord. But God saw fit to lock them up in the prison of his praise. And God saw fit to take these two men and make them examples for the glory of God and to be used for his purposes. So when the prison door slams behind you and you find yourself locked down tight in the shackles of your pain and problems, you may feel that there's no reason to praise the Lord. If you turn your heart toward heaven, God will hear you and help you lift your voice in praise to him, even in your prison. You will also find that he will give you peace in your heart, that he will use your prison for his glory and for your good. If you are in prison and prison experience today, bring your need to God. Allow him to turn your prison of pain into a prison of praise. The pain may not go away, but now your heart will be focused on God and not yourself. Father, I pray you'd help us to learn from this passage. It's a very familiar passage, Lord, and oftentimes when we read it, we just go right on because we've heard it so many times, and we've probably heard a lot of sermons preached on it. But Lord, there are some valuable lessons here today when we take and put ourselves in this place. And we put ourselves in the place of Paul and Silas, and we think about all the ramifications of being there. Why are they there? How did they get there? Surely serving the Lord would not bring about this kind of end result, but it did. But yet, God, they did what they should have done. They prayed. They prayed to you. They brought this whole matter to you. And it was, I'm sure, a great joy to them to be able to approach you in prayer, knowing that they were not in prison because of their own sinful behavior. They were in prison because of their faithful service to you. So, Lord, they could preface their prayer with, Lord, I'm here today because I've been serving you. And that would give them great peace so that they would know whatever they asked you for deliverance or help in that great hour of need, that they could believe that you'd be there to meet that need. And then, Lord, they were able to turn that prayer time into praise time, believing that you had them there. You directly stopped them from going to several places and brought them directly to Philippi, and you brought them to this prison experience. And when they began to pray and praise you, then they were instruments that could easily be used for the furtherance of the gospel. And that's exactly what they did. They took that horrendous environment and that horrendous experience and turned it into an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. And there was one there that needed to hear the gospel, him and his family. And you prepared his heart. You had to wake him up, and you did what was necessary to get his attention. And then when you had it, he was ready to hear the truth. And he wanted to be delivered. I don't know that he wanted to be delivered from his sin at the moment when he asked that, but he surely wanted to be delivered from the consequences of what was going to happen with the Roman government. But yet, God, you turned that into an opportunity for Paul and Silas to tell him about Jesus. And in his moment of need and searching, he listened, and the Holy Spirit brought that truth to his heart. He and his family got saved. What a wonderful, wonderful story. We thank you for it. We thank you for these two men that were faithful to you. Lord, help us. It's easy to preach on this, but God, when we're in that prison, it's not a pleasant thing. And it takes the Spirit of God leading us and our listening and obeying to get us through the prison experience and bring us out on the other side victorious. So I ask, Lord, that you will help us to walk with you and serve you, to keep our eyes on you, remembering that they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So when it comes, we'll not be knocked for a loop, but we'll say, well, I knew that it was coming. Didn't know it was coming this way, but here it is. Now, Lord, help me to deal with it. And that we'll have the victory through you. Guide us through this week, Lord. Only you know what we'll encounter. Use us to be instruments to reach out to others with the gospel. Use us, Lord, as testimonies around to those who are watching our lives, that we'll be faithful and we'll serve you till Jesus comes or you take us home. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.